The scripture for today is from the 25th chapter of Genesis, verses 19 through 34, and we're continuing our series on family stories. The family stories that we find in God's Word. And this one is, well, it's going to tell us some special things about our family that we need to know. Let us listen to the Word of God as it comes to us from God's Word. These are the descendants of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he married Rebekah, daughter of Bethuel, the Aramean of Padan Aram, sister of Laban, the Aramean. Isaac prayed to the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord granted his prayer, and his wife Rebekah conceived. The children struggled together within her. And she said, "If it is to be this way, why do I live?" So she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples born of you shall be divided. The one shall be stronger than the other, and the elder shall serve the younger." When her time came to give birth, she gave birth to twins. The first came out red, all his body like a hairy mantle. So they named him Esau. Afterward, his brother came out with his hand gripping Esau's heel. So he was named Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. When the boys grew up, Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field, while Jacob was a quiet man living in tents. Isaac loved Esau because he was fond of game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Once, when Jacob was cooking a stew, Esau came in from the field, and he was famished. Esau said to Jacob, "Let me eat some of that red stuff, for I am famished." Therefore, he was called Edom. Jacob said, "First, sell me your birthright." Esau said, "I'm about to die. What use is a birthright to me?" Jacob said, "Swear to me first." So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and lentil stew, and he ate and drank and rose and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Family stories are so important. I hope that whenever you gather and you have the time to do so, that you'll tell some of your family stories that you know. But the stories in the Bible, particularly in Genesis, they're our family stories too, because we're the people of faith connected to all of these persons that we read about in Genesis. I hope that you talk about your family stories. Our family stories give us a sense of identity of who we are. They give us a sense of purpose and calling, you know, what we're about. They also show us something of God's faithfulness as we hear some of these stories about how God's been faithful. We also learn many, many lessons that we need to learn by listening to these family stories. And family stories are meant to be passed down because they're part of our spiritual heritage. Now, I can imagine that when the community of faith Israel gathered to tell some of those stories, I really believe this is one of their favorite stories, and I'm going to tell you why. Because it reminded them that, by golly, God can choose some of the most unlikeliest of people for his divine purposes. When we hear this story about this family, we'll probably begin to say things like, "And God chose this family to bless so they could be a blessing to the world?" Yeah, he did. And hold on to that thought, because there's something good about that. But let's zero in and let's look at the family. Imagine that this is a TV show for a little bit, and we got the family all up here, and you know, they're going to be truthful and honest with us today, and they're all getting along right now, so don't worry about that. This isn't a Jerry Springer show or anything. They're all up here. But you know, we have two twins over here. We have Jacob and Esau. They were born on the same day, but boy, was it a struggle, because we understand, Esau, you were born first, but your brother had hold of your heel and was trying to pull you back in so he could be born first. Yep, that's the way it was. Wow. Well, you know what? These were two twins who struggled and wrestled. They played WrestleMania in the womb. Rebecca knew that something was going on beyond just labor pains. She inquired of the Lord, and the Lord said, you know, there's some destinies that's going to come forth. These are really two nations that will be divided later on, and there's something mysterious going on, and they're a little bit aware of this, but nonetheless, these two brothers couldn't be more different. Esau was hairy. He liked to go hunting. He liked to stay outside. He was a rugged person. He was a very straightforward person. Now, Jacob was an inside fella. He liked to, as it said, live in the tents. He was the kind of fella, I imagine, that would stay around, hang around the kitchen, help his mother cook, and there's nothing better to do than that. I wish I would have learned how to cook when I was young. My brother did. My brother and I are different. Well, he stayed inside, and two twins could not be more different. Esau was named Esau because he was hairy. His nickname was Edom because he had red hair. But they were different. And to give you a little clue of why this family was dysfunctional, I'll tell you a few things. There was favoritism. You see, Isaac loved Esau. Favoritism. Rebekah loved Jacob. Favoritism. You begin to take a closer look at this family, you can kind of see how, you know, this family really isn't going to function all that well. There's favoritism among the parents for the children. Then there's an inbuilt thing that has caused conflict. And the inbuilt thing is kind of a cultural thing. Back then, whoever the firstborn was blessed to be the recipient of a special blessing by the father towards the end of his life. And not only that, but the firstborn son was also to receive most of the inheritance. So to be the firstborn son came with a lot of privileges and a lot of great gifts. Of course, it also came with responsibility. But because of this cultural thing, Jacob wanted what Esau had. Esau had the birthright, and he wanted it. And so there's some inbuilt conflict in this family from the very beginning. Favoritism by the parents. There's this struggle within the womb, and now there's this desire for Jacob to get the birthright. And so he does. And how does he do that? Well, he does that by being very, very shrewd. And this is his shrewdness. He sees Esau come in. Esau, when you came in that day, you were very, very hungry, weren't you? Yes, he was very, very hungry. What were you thinking about when you came in that day? Well, the only thing he was thinking about was he just wanted something to eat, and he wanted it right then because, by golly, he was hungry. And he saw Jacob cooking some red stuff, some stew. And that's what Esau was thinking about. Jacob, what were you thinking about when your brother came in famished from hunting? Jacob was thinking, this is my chance to steal the birthright. He was always thinking ahead. He was always scheming, always thinking about how he can make the right maneuver to get ahead. The name Jacob means heel or supplanter or deceiver, rightfully named because that's what he's all about. His supplanter, the deceiver, the heel. So he says, what did you say? Well, he said, hey, I'll give you this stew if you give me your birthright. And just as quick as he said it, it was given. So he steals his birthright. Let's stop right there. Now, there's more to this story, and I hope that you'll go and read it because it's a fascinating story. And a lot of good things happen. A lot of great things happen in this family. But this is kind of how they started out, kind of dysfunctional. You know, you would probably shake your head and say, I don't see any fun in this dysfunctional family because dysfunction hurts. when conflicts are set up within a family from the very beginning, there's a lot of undue suffering and a lot of undue tension. You're right. There are a lot of things that are not good about a dysfunctional family. And part of the reason that they told this story was so they could learn some of those lessons. And some of the lessons I believe they learned very, very, very quickly was about how, you know, in God's family, everybody matters. Everybody is gifted. Persons can be different. They have different purposes. They have different callings. But they all have a place. They all have a role. And they all are to be loved. And no favoritism. Everybody counts. See, that's God's idea of a family. And God is helping us to understand that we all have a place in His family, and the purpose of our families of origin is to help raise us so that we can come to understand that our primary family really is the family of God. So part of the reason they told this story is so they could remember some of these lessons, so they would not repeat these lessons. And you know, if we were to learn some things here and apply them to our families, they would help us too. Nonetheless, they told this story because they recognized something they needed to know. And that is, this story really isn't about them. This story is about God and God's grace. And here's what I truly believe. If you want to know where God is and where God's grace is, it's in the messiness of life. It's right in the messiness of our families. Right when you think God is not a part of this family, He departed a long time ago. No, that's where you're going to find God. Because God goes to those places of great need so He can pour out great blessings of grace. And that's where God is. And so really this story is about God's faithfulness, about God's grace, and about God's love, and about God's capacity to choose some of the most unlikeliest of people. And this is where they begin to laugh. And this is where they begin to have fun. Because they sit back and they go, would you like to hear the rest of the story? How it worked out? How this group of people impacted the world? Putting the fun back into this family is all about stepping back and turning our eyes upon a good and gracious God who does the miracles. And it's about seeing how God worked. You know, when I was about 12 years old, I played Pop Warner football, and I just loved football. I'd play football all the time. When I was at home, I would get my brother, my younger brother, who was and still is 7 years younger. At that time, he was, 12 minus 7. He was 5 years old. And I got my brother, and I went around the neighborhood, and my brother and I got all the little kids in the neighborhood together. Some of them were in diapers. Some of them actually were waddling along in little diapers. You know, some were 5, some were 7, some were 12 like me. They were all ages. Some were girls, some were boys. And we got them all together, and I lined them all up, and I said, we're going to be a football team. And they looked at me like, what? I said, yeah, we're going to be a football team. You know, and I like to play a game, and here was the game. I give everybody a position. I say, you're going to do this, you're going to do this, and you're going to do that. And, of course, we had to go catch the little baby running away in the diapers and bring them back and say, you're going to do this and you're going to do that. And I named our team the Diaper Rash Game. The Diaper Rash Game. I said, we got a big game coming up. Oh, boy, we got a big game. And I just sort of, with my imagination, set it up where we'd be playing this game. We'd have the little ball, and we'd hand it off to somebody, and they'd run a little bit, and we'd run behind them, and then we'd stop, and we'd all clap, and we'd say first down, and then we'd keep going, and somebody would score a touchdown, and then I'd say, and we win the game. And then I'd be the TV announcer. I'd have the microphone, and I'd say, tell me about that game. Tell me about that run that you made. You know, some of them didn't know they were even playing a game. But anyway, but you know what I did? I had so much fun because I began to think about how You wouldn't necessarily call that a team, would you? No, you wouldn't. Well, guess what? God looks at us as a team. Some of the most unlikeliest people, just like that diaper rash gang there. God delights in taking and using and blessing so they can bless others. So when they told this story, they could step back and they could laugh a little bit. And they could say, you know, it's really not about us. It's about who God is and what God does. And yes, we do have lessons to learn. And we need to pass these stories down. Because when we pass them down, they'll help bring healing to our families, hope to our families, an understanding of who we are and about our destiny and about, about our purpose. And also to bring some laughter. There's so much healing in laughter. And so as we tell this particular story, I would like just simply to say a couple of quick things about families. I truly believe there comes a time in all of our lives when we grow up. We used to be children, and when we grow up, there comes a time in our lives as children when we grow up where we must learn to do something. We must learn to forgive our parents if in any way they let us down or in any way did not give us the blessing that perhaps we needed or deserved. You see, we're all imperfect people trying to love one another. And I truly believe that parents do the best, very best they can. Will Willimon was the campus pastor at Duke University, and he talked to some students at Duke, and he said, now is the time to quit blaming your parents for the way you turned out. You need to take responsibility for the rest of your life. And you know what you really need to do? You need to bless your parents, and if for any reason or another, forgive them. They did the best. They probably did the best they could with what they had to work with. And from here on out, it's about taking responsibility. That's a great lesson to be learned. And then Will Willimon was also speaking to the parents of students in Duke Chapel. He said, here's something that you need to learn. Your children are grown up now. They're in college. You need to learn how to cut the apron strings. You need to quit trying to live your life through them as if they're your only hope in the world and live out your destiny through their destiny. You need to let them be the people God created them to be and not just simple little extensions of yourself. And you need to step back and honor that. Families of origin are the places of our deepest, most abiding blessings, for which I'll be forever grateful, for I was blessed to have a father who could look me in the eyes and say, son, I love you. I had a mother who could tell me, son, I love you. I knew always that I was loved, and I also knew that I had what it takes, because they told me they were proud of me and that they believed that I had what it took. I was blessed. Not everybody's like that. But our families of origin are the places of our greatest blessings, and I want you to think about this. There's always something to be thankful about in your family. If your mother gave you birth, she went through labor pains to do that. There's always some blessing that you need to be thankful for. There's also some of the greatest hurts are formed within our families of origin. So sooner or later, there needs to be forgiveness. Sooner or later, there needs to be thankfulness. Whenever I'm counseling a couple about to get married, one of the things I ask them to do is write a letter to their parents to tell them thank you. These are just a couple of things that we need to learn about families. And then we just need to step back and we need to say, God, you chose us. We're going to believe in ourselves. We're going to believe we're loved. We're going to believe we have what it takes. And we believe that the best is yet to come. And we're going to believe that even using us, the most unlikeliest of candidates, you can impact the world. What can your family do to impact the world? You can do a lot. But all of us together as the family of God, the church, we can impact the world. Let us pray. Gracious God, we stand in amazement about what you're able to do in choosing the most unlikeliest of people to be your people to impact the world for good. Lord, show us that it's really not about us, it's about you. Lord, we're all dysfunctional in some sort of way. We're all messed up in some sort of way. But you don't see that. You see what you created to be. You see goodness. You see greatness. You see into the future when we cannot see beyond today. And so we want to thank you that you have a purpose for every person here and every family here and for our church family. And we want to be able to say to you today, take us and use us for good in this world. What would you have us to do today? How could we bless one another in our family? How could we say, I love you today to someone in our family? How could we reach out to someone who perhaps is lonely and doesn't have a family to be with today? How can we be an extension of your family today to the world? Show us, dear Lord. Help us to stand back and have fun watching you use us. In Jesus' name, amen.